In Hebrews chapter 13, the author is telling us that Jesus Christ is the secret to contentment in the Christian life. And then there are various exhortations, calls on our lives that the Bible makes, which, as practical as they are, as biblical as they are, as helpful as they are, will avail nothing unless our faith and hope are ultimately placed in the Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Unless you are looking to Jesus Christ in faith tonight, none of these exhortations can happen. We can't do them. None of them will matter. Because Jesus Christ, he's at the heart of what it means to be a believer, trusting in him, and then living the Christian life by faith. Certain Hebrew believers to whom this letter was first written were being tempted to leave Jesus Christ and go back to the false security of their old religion. They were tired of being persecuted and suffering shame for their faith in Jesus. And because the Hebrew believers had no temple, no priest, no altar, no sacrifices, no feasts, no candles, no incense, no sacrificial meals, no lights, no bells, they were charged with being impious. How can anyone be godly without the trappings of outward religion? They were being asked. So their Christian faith was being threatened. And there were strange new doctrines, troubling teachings that were arising that had nothing to do with real faith in the real Saviour, the real Jesus Christ. And sadly, our society at this time is full of idols, the gods of entertainment and sport and money. Pluralism, multiculturalism, the assumption that all religions are equally valid. But the Bible is very clear to tell us it's only Jesus Christ can save us. And only Jesus Christ can cleanse us and bring us to God. Salvation is found in no one else. No other name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. Eternal life is in the Son of God. And the person who does not believe in the Son of God does not have life. So as we come to worship God together tonight, true worship of God the Father is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by God the Holy Spirit. And if we abandon Jesus, if we leave Jesus, we lose everything. But with Jesus, even in the midst of all the swirling uncertainties of what's happening at the moment, with Jesus we can know peace with God and live a life of practical Christian contentment. Which is why verse 7 here tells us that we must remember true preachers of the gospel and imitate their faith. That is why we preach the Bible and the message of the Bible, not the multicolored strange doctrines of televangelists. Not the novelties of a prosperity gospel, which is a false gospel. And mindless people are attracted to false teachings. All sorts of strange and weird teachings today, but which will ultimately destroy the souls of men and women. So practically now, as the writer of Hebrews exhorts us, he says, be warned. Be warned. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Notice the plural there, doctrines, as compared to the doctrine or the teaching, the truth, as it is in Jesus Christ. The author of this letter has already described the truth as it is in Jesus. That he's the great high priest of the people of God. Jesus is the sinless Son of God who by his death on the cross qualified his people who trust in him to approach God clothed with a perfect righteousness. It's Jesus' death on the cross that atones for the sins of his people. He died once for all, and he has sanctified those who trust in him. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant, which was like a shadow pointing forward to the coming of Jesus himself, And he introduces the new covenant based on his perfect sacrifice for sin on the cross, his powerful resurrection from the dead. We have a solid basis tonight, if you're a Christian trusting in Jesus Christ, to know an assurance before God of the forgiveness of sins. That's something the old covenant could not do. The old covenant and its old sacrifices, the Old Testament way, the shadow is gone. Reality has come in Jesus Christ. We are not living in days of shadow, days of anticipation, days of promise. Fulfillment has come in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus we have life, eternal life, justification, forgiveness. There's hope for the hopeless. The writer of Hebrews says, you see, the blood of animals could never cleanse the guilty consciences of men and women like you and me. Hebrews 10, verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But through the death of Jesus, a new and living way has been opened up for us. Through the curtain, into the very presence of God. The Saviour died and rose again from the dead, never to die again. And he ever lives to make intercession for his people in the power of an endless life. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. And therefore he can be trusted. Jesus can be trusted. He's worthy of your trust tonight. What he promises, he will fulfill. But where the gospel is preached, the writer of Hebrews warns, the devil will work strange doctrines to try to turn people away from Jesus Christ to destruction. That was true in the first century, and it's true tonight. Sadly, how many churches in the UK even, not just cults and strange doctrines, but how many churches in the UK don't actually preach the true gospel? How many times people have said to me, where can I find a church in such and such a town where people will be able to hear the gospel? That's a sad indictment, isn't it, on our nation? The gospel as it's revealed in Jesus Christ. And where we're living at a time when the gospel in its power, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, that our nation needs the gospel. Or that God would raise up gospel preachers in our day. And yet people going after strange, weird ideas. Preachers of the false gospel are called servants of Satan, masquerading as angels of light. It's not a new thing. Listen to how the Apostle Paul writes about such teachers in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 to 8. Galatians 1 verse 6. Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And then to the elders of the church at Ephesus, Paul warned in Acts 20 and verses 28 to 30. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed to yourselves, he said to the elders. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. So the Bible has these words of warning. And during my time as a gospel preacher, I've seen false teaching arising from outside and even from inside the professing church. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul warns, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. You need to know tonight what it is to rest on the truth as it's revealed in Jesus Christ. Why are some people being blown about with strange doctrines that contradict the Bible? Well, because they're not rooted in the Bible. If you're not rooted in the Bible, in the Word of God, you'll be blown about, living an unstable life, seeking to be entertained. There are many false teachers whose purpose is to move money from your pockets to theirs, so they can buy bigger planes, bigger houses, and bigger cars. And such false teaching is found in many places all over the world tonight. It's called the prosperity gospel. We hear about it on the so-called Christian channels on the TV so often. Deceiving people, leading them away from the truth as it is in Jesus. Jude puts it like this: these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. False teachers, says Jude, who are lightweight nothings. So you need to be asking this vital question. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Not just to feel good, but what does the Bible say? Are you being dragged away from truth to error? But there are some who like novelties, like the Athenians, always wanting to hear something new, not devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, which is the foundation of the church. There's a hunger, it seems, for variety and something new all the time. People are being lured into novel teachings, drifting into all sorts of errors. External religion, ceremonial religion, this so-called damnable prosperity gospel. Today there are people going back to Roman Catholicism, thinking that icons or vestments or lights and smells and cathedrals will give them more dignity. But our dignity, says Hebrews, our dignity is in Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus into this world that he might bring many sons and daughters to glory. You see, people are almost instinctively drawn to what's new. I would venture to say that virtually every TV preacher who has a big following, who has millions of pounds flowing in to keep them on the air, it's precisely because they've got some novel doctrine they've created. People love something new, something novel, something they've never heard of before. You turn on the TV to so-called Christian channels and you might think, well, why are people infatuated with such nonsense? And it's because it's new. It's some fad. It's some new fad. Something that's never been heard of in the church before. And there's a reason why it's never been heard of in the church before. The reason is because it's bunkum. Nonsense. But people are attracted to this new fad. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't be blown about. Don't be drawn away. What does the Bible say? Don't listen to the baloney that Christians are little gods. Don't listen to the bunkum of prosperity teaching. Don't listen to the nonsense of word of faith. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And that's why Satan wants to steal the seed of when the Bible is preached, to steal that away from the minds of people. That people might drift into one novelty after another, from cult to cult, from false teaching to false teaching. While the Hebrews were being tempted to go back to the teaching of the temple, the altar, the sacrifices, the Old Testament priesthood, the security of Judaism, away from the persecution of Christianity. But if they turn away from Jesus, if they go back, they abandon true salvation. So be warned. And when you hear the preacher, you ask yourself, is what I'm hearing How does it link up with what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Be like the Bereans, who searched the scriptures diligently to see if what they were hearing linked up. Did it match up with what the Bible says? Be warned. The second thing we find here in Hebrews 13 is be strengthened. Be strengthened. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Be warned. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Listen to this observation from a Marxist economist from China, following a visit to the West. He says, I had no idea how critical Christianity is to the functioning of democracy. The reason why democracy works is not because the government oversees everything that everybody does. I guess there he's contrasting what he saw in the West with perhaps the experience of some in China. The reason why democracy works is not because the government oversees everything that everybody does. Rather, democracy works because most people, most of the time, voluntarily choose to obey the law. And in the past, most people believed that they weren't just accountable to society, they believed they were accountable to God. And then he says this, but if you take away God, you can't hire enough police. I thought, he's seen something. If you take away God, which is what our society rapidly is trying to do, if you take away God, you can't hire enough police. We are now seeing what happens to a democracy as Christian influence wanes in the lives of people. Where are the institutions that are going to teach the next generation that they need to voluntarily choose to obey the laws? When more and more young people are asking, why should I? So Hebrews is saying, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Food can't save anyone. Ceremonies, religious ritual can't save anyone. The author has spoken about this again and again. Listen to what he said in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 8 to 10. All was not yet made manifest while the first temple was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. If you're going to have a clean conscience before God, the Bible is saying, you can only find that through Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, life and forgiveness have come. Yes, food strengthens the body, but it doesn't strengthen the heart. It can't put you right with God. We need grace. Grace that's sufficient for our need. Grace to cover all our sin. Grace by which we are saved. Where do we find it? We don't find it in Judaism or in cults or liberalism or political theory. No, we have to go out to Jesus Christ, the author of Hebrews says. The Savior who was crucified on Calvary's cross. Judaism regarded Jesus as a blasphemer, so they put him to death outside the gate of the city. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But the truth was and is, he's the Holy One, the Messiah. Yes, his people rejected him. But all the Old Testament sacrifices of bulls and goats pointed forward to the coming one, Jesus Christ, who was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. He alone can atone for sin. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. A true Christian is someone who goes to Jesus alone for forgiveness of sin. Because we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Altar there stands for sacrifice. Jesus is the great high priest, offered himself once as a sacrifice for sin. And the author is saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is the scapegoat. He suffered outside the camp. He's your altar. He's the one who supplies you with what you need tonight by his person, by his atoning work on the cross. And as in the Old Testament, a scapegoat was sent out into the wilderness. Jesus was crucified, not on the Temple Mount, but outside the gates of Jerusalem. Outside, where criminals were punished. Outside. And if you look up that little phrase, outside the camp in the Old Testament, you'll find it's often found in the Old Testament books of Leviticus and Numbers. And when it does occur, it usually speaks of one of these three things. Someone who was unclean or defiled was sent outside the camp. Someone who sinned against the Lord was sent outside the camp to be judged. And the carcasses of atonement offerings were taken outside the camp. So you see the picture. The picture is one of separation from God. If you're to know acceptance before God tonight, it is only through Jesus Christ, because he was willing to suffer for you separation from God. Why did he cry on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you might be accepted. He experienced the loneliness and dereliction of being the sin bearer. He bore the full weight of the wrath of God against sin that you might be accepted. He went outside that you might come inside to the throne of God. That's why the author of Hebrews here emphasizes Jesus suffered outside, he says. Outside the gate. Outside the camp. We couldn't survive bearing the full weight of the wrath of God. We'd be like those carcasses burned to ashes outside the camp. But Jesus made the propitiation for our sins that was necessary. He atoned for sin and rose from the dead. That's the key to living the Christian life, the author is saying. That's how you can be strengthened tonight. You understand who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And you keep trusting in him. You say, my circumstances are difficult. Our nation is going through difficult times. There's great uncertainty. People are worried about all sorts of things. You keep your eyes fixed on the circumstances and you'll be forlorn. You'll be thrown about everywhere. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author is saying. You have this great certainty in an uncertain world. He says to you, come to me and I will give you rest. No structures of this world, religious structures, secular structures, political structures, none of them can do this for you. Come to me, said Jesus, I will give you rest. You can rest upon him tonight. You can rely on him. You can entrust your whole being to him. The call of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55 verse 1 puts it like this. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come to Jesus Christ and be strengthened by grace tonight in this uncertain, collapsing, difficult world. Now we read that when he came to his own did not receive him. But that's not the end of the story. John 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Do you believe in his name tonight? Are you a child of God? Whosoever believes in the Son has eternal life. If you will come to Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life, the Bible says. And we need that grace tonight to be strengthened in our inner being. The grace that comes through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus at the cross. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And to do it, we go outside to Jesus. To Jesus, our atonement, our sacrifice for sin, our high priest. To Jesus, the source of all grace. We leave the old, obsolete shadows that are passing. We go to Jesus, even if it means bearing the shame of Christ, the reproach of Christ, as Moses did, who thought of the reproach of the cross of Christ greater worth than all the treasures of this world. Jesus said this to you and to me tonight. What is it going to profit you on this side if you gain the whole world? But what will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What's it going to be? Gain the whole world? But will you lose your soul? We have to be willing to get out of the world. Out of the deadness of dead religion. We go to Jesus Christ and him crucified. We get out of the city of destruction and follow Jesus to the city of God. So let us join Abraham and Moses and Peter and Stephen and James and bear the reproach of Christ. Even if our culture says, this is madness, this is crazy, this is out of date, this is old-fashioned, this is past it. How can you possibly be a Christian? Bigoted. But we're marching to Zion. Because the city of destruction, there's no abiding city here. The security of this world is a mirage. We go out to Jesus, even if it means bearing his reproach. Because he takes us to the abiding city, the unshakable kingdom of God. And in the new heavens and the new earth, the city of God, there will be no weeping, no sighing, no crying, no pain, no death, no COVID-19. That's where we're going. And to get to the city of God, we go to Jesus outside the camp. We bear his reproach. If the world, let the world deride, laugh. Let the world deride or pity. Tap you on the head and say, oh, they're there. If you want to be a Christian, opium for your soul. Let the world deride or pity. I will glory in his name. Be warned. Be strengthened. And then thirdly, be thankful. Therefore, by Jesus, verse 15, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to God. That thankful sacrifice of praise are the Christian heart response to God's free salvation. If Jesus is your Savior, if God has saved you, you want to offer a sacrifice of praise to him. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty soul seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone. Now it pleads before the throne. So if he's your prophet, priest and king, if you know the power of his effective sacrifice for salvation, now in Christ you live a life whereby before God you are continually thankful. You say, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. So we come to church tonight to worship. We're going to have these YouTube meetings for a while when we're able to gather again. And we're able to sing together the greatness of Jesus, our great high priest. That praise goes up into the presence of God. The Savior who died for us. We are thankful for what he's done. And we want to live a life then that's pleasing to him. Salvation, that we may declare God's praises. Someone said this last week, the Holy Spirit performs glossal surgery. That means surgery in our throats and mouths. Glossal surgery. We open our mouths and we begin to praise God. Are you praising God tonight for salvation? You see, if a person isn't born again, doesn't know this inner work of the Holy Spirit, will not be praising God. You say, how can you praise God in the middle of this pandemic? Ah, you say, but I have a reliable Savior. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me also say something about what we do not offer. We don't re-crucify Christ at a Mass. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, offered himself once for all. Now, our praise is the thank offering we give to God. To thank God tonight, saving you from your sins. Jesus delivering you from the wrath to come. Jesus rescuing you from damnation. Dying for your sins, raised for your justification. Jesus the Savior bringing many sons and daughters to glory. God planned this salvation. Christ accomplished the salvation, and the Holy Spirit applied this salvation to all who trust in Jesus Christ. So we thank God. May we look now for ways in these next 4 weeks when church buildings will be closed. But God has opened up for us new ways through the internet, through YouTube, through Zoom, and a personal witness still. How can we tell people about the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? How can we help people and give them good news as people are despairing? What's happening? How we can say to them, but I have good news for you. The biggest, greatest, most important need you have. Good news. God has provided a way whereby you can have a personal relationship with God and know the security of being a child of God in this disturbing situation we're in. So may the Lord help us to go out to Jesus in repentance and faith. We may trust him as he leads us to that unshakable kingdom which is to come. The kingdom of God, where God dwells with his people and there's everlasting light and life. See what the author of Hebrews is saying then. He's saying, here's the great challenge. In the Christian life, the great challenge. There is a danger in thinking there's something better out there, some new, strange, novel, weird idea, but something better than Jesus. You know what that call is? That call is worldliness, says the writer to Hebrews. When you think there's something better than Jesus, it's worldliness. When you think you have got a bigger problem than Jesus, there's a name for that too. And that's worldliness. Because this world is held together by Jesus' fingers. There's no problem in this world bigger than Jesus. He holds the whole universe together by the word of his power. So there's nothing better in this world than Jesus. But we struggle, don't we, with worldliness. Because for most of us, the world's been a pretty nice place. And our hearts are pulled to it. And so the author of Hebrews says, here's going to be the key now to live the Christian life this week ahead. Go to Jesus. Because he's better than anything this world has to offer. Cling to Jesus. Go to him. Hang on to Jesus. Seek the city which is to come, not this world which is passing away. And the author of Hebrews knows that if you trust in Jesus, there will be people who think that you're a fool. You will bear reproach. There will be people who will say you're a fanatic, a religious zealot, a nut. That you're way too much into this religion thing. And the author of Hebrews says, see where Jesus went for you. He went outside the camp and he bore your reproach. So when the world says, okay, it's going to be the world or Jesus. It's going to be us or Jesus. The author of Hebrews says, go to Jesus. When the world says, okay, it's us or him, go to Jesus. He bore your reproach. So go to Jesus. It may be that you have to bear a little his reproach by the power of the Holy Spirit, but you keep going to Jesus. So you see what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's telling us how to live the Christian life. and to battle against worldliness. When you think the problem is bigger than Jesus or there's something better than Jesus out there, the author of Hebrews says, what you need to do is survey again the wondrous cross of Jesus. The hymn puts it, doesn't it? When I survey the wondrous cross, I turn it over in my mind. I think about it. I let its truth trickle down from mind to heart. I don't just give it a passing glance. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, when I do that, when I survey the wondrous cross, my richest gain I count but loss. I say, okay, if it's the world or Jesus, I'm going to have Jesus. And I pour contempt on all my pride. Let's survey the wondrous cross. Let's think about Jesus. That's exactly what the author of Hebrews is doing here. He's saying, think about who Jesus is. Think about what he did. And when you find your heart tempted to think this problem is bigger than Jesus, or there's something better than Jesus out there, survey again the wondrous cross. And if your love for Jesus has grown cold tonight, that's a dangerous place to be. I want you to go out again and remember, survey who Jesus is, what the cross means, what he's done for you. And then we must do that to fight the battles of the heart. They're going to have to be fought this week as we live the Christian life. If you're going to practice Christian contentment in a world and our society that is so profoundly discontent, well, says the author here, you'll only do it. Survey the wondrous cross. And then you say, were the whole realm of nature mine? That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands, and it shall have, it demands it, it shall have it. My soul, my life, my all. Let's pray together. Lord, help us as we consider again and survey the wondrous cross. Think of Jesus suffering outside the camp for his people. Forgive us, Lord, if we're tempted to say, we'll side with the world. Or the problem is too big. The difficulty is too great. I can't get the help I need from Jesus right now. No, we survey again the wondrous cross. And we thank you there that we are strengthened by grace. How we praise you, Lord, for that grace which flows to us tonight so freely through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you'll help us tonight. And in these weeks ahead, these weeks when we're not going to be able to meet together in the church building here, but meeting online, meeting via YouTube, meeting via Zoom, meeting via Facebook Messenger. Oh Lord, we pray for this, your grace, to help us even in the time of need that we'll face. We need your strength, Lord. We forgive us if ever we think we can go it alone. No, we look to Jesus Christ and we ask for his help now. And we praise you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ by which the world is crucified to us and we crucified to this world. We bless you for us, risen Saviour, Jesus Christ. Hear us as we come then. In his name, amen. The hymn will come up for us. Isaac Watts' hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We'll stay sitting.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be the portion of each one of you and all God's people, both this night and then even forevermore. Amen.